characteristic, it's a quality of Jesus Christ that I think is it needs to be improved upon in the world today. We live in a harsh world, amen? And the world is looking for gentleness. And gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not sissy. Gentleness is just making sure that you're kind towards people and that you're caring about people instead of using them up and spitting them out like the world does. We're there to invest into their lives, those people that the Lord has brought into our lives, not to see what we can get out of them, but to see that what we can deposit into them. And that's the love of Jesus. Let's be gentle. I hope you've been doing that this week. But as we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we come back to really the task at hand. For the entire chapter 5, it's almost like Nehemiah pulled back years later and said, hey, let me reflect on a couple of things here. But then he gets into, starting in chapter 6, writing about the task at hand. And the task at hand is that God put in Nehemiah's heart a burden to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that the people could be protected and that God's name could be glorified, that the people could be strengthened and God's name could be lifted up high and mighty again in that culture and in that generation. Because it was an outward sign of God's strength. And so he began to rebuild the wall, and we saw several times how some guy by the name of Sanballat rose up along with his gang of enemies against Nehemiah to try to thwart him from rebuilding that wall. And that's what we're going to look at again this morning. And you're going to see that Nehemiah is just days away really from getting this wall rebuilt. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to finally get to the place in this story where the wall is completed. But let's not get ahead of ourselves because it's not quite completed yet. Let's read, if you will, with me along in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read all 14 verses. If you're there with me this morning, let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Love that. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. I can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave to go down and meet you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then on the fifth time, Sanballat changed his tactics, and he sent his aid to me with the same message, but in his hand this time was an unsealed letter, which was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, so it validated by one of his enemies, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're rebuilding the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. And here's the proclamation. The proclamation is that there is a king in Judah. Now, this report's going to get back to the king, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, whom Nehemiah left in the first place to come get this wall rebuilt. So, come, let us meet together. And then Nehemiah sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it all up in your head. I love that response. They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Remember that phrase. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Remember that as well. He prayed to God, strengthen my hands. Now, here's another part of it. One day I went to the house of some guy named Shem. Let's see. I practiced this earlier, and I promised I wasn't going to stop when I did this. It's like Isaiah. Shemaiah. No, it's Shemaiah. It's Shemaiah, like Isaiah. That's it. Shemaiah, son of Deliah. There it is again. The son of Mehetabel. I'm so glad that there's Mary and John and Sam and those names today. I would have struggled if I lived 2,500 years ago. Promise you. Who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Hurry! But I said, should a man like me run away or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to frighten and intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they'd done. Here's another prayer again. Keep this in mind. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets had been trying to frighten and intimidate me. So here we have it. We're working through Nehemiah. We have these 14 verses where here comes Sanballat showing up again and trying to thwart, kind of a last-ditch attempt to thwart Nehemiah's project from being complete. They saw that the walls had been rebuilt. The only thing lacking was the doors had not been put in place. So I want to say this one more time. Satan is a desperate foe. He has, in fact, he's working under the mantra right now, desperate times call for desperate measures. That's what Satan is doing right now. He's desperate, and he's getting desperate in his actions. So today I want us to look at this text in light of the end times, which I believe that we're firmly entrenched in, and we're just around the corner from seeing some unbelievable things take place in this world. Because Jesus is coming back for his bride. And his bride is you, and his bride is me. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he's coming very, very soon. And not only do we sense that in our spirits, but Satan is very aware of it. Keep that in mind. So with that in mind, what do you suppose is Satan's final, desperate, last breath maneuver to take as many as he can with him? What do you suppose? What do you suppose that Satan has been saving for his last hurrah before his ship goes down? What do you suppose it is? Well, really, it's nothing new. He began his interaction with humanity in a way in the garden that I'll talk to you about in just a minute. And he's going to use and is using that same tactic now. How he began it is how he's going to end it. And I want you to pay attention to this morning because we're in that time. You individually and we corporately in this generation are in that time where Satan is pulling out all of the stops and using this final tactic that he's actually been using for thousands of years. So this story reveals three aspects of how the enemy works in our lives today. And that's what I want us to look at and what not only his tactics are, but also what our response should be to his schemes. Are you ready? Here's the first one. First one is this. We need to understand that Satan is relentless. Now, I'm preaching this message assuming, by the way, that you believe that Satan is real. And if you don't believe that, let me tell you right now, you have to take my word for it, but you can also see his manifestations of his workings around. Satan is very real. He's not some pitchforked, creation that has horns and a tail that we wear on Halloween. It's fun and games. And I would also recommend that if you're dressing up your kids for Halloween, that you don't dress them up in anything demonic or evil or anything like that. Don't do that. I don't support Halloween, but if you're going to do it, at least don't support and praise the evil of Halloween and how it's tried to overtake Halloween. Satan is a very real person, and by the way, he doesn't look like that. He's an angel of light. The Bible describes him as actually quite beautiful, and he can manifest himself in all kinds of different ways. So keep that in mind. He's not going to show up as some grotesque. He's grotesque, and he will eventually manifest himself in that way. But to you and me, he's not going to manifest himself grotesquely. He's going to, in fact, manifest himself very, very much in an appealing way. He's going to try to lure us in, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. We need to understand that Satan is relentless and he's very, very real. See, the thing is that Satan just keeps banging away at it day after day, year after year, threat after threat, deception after deception. And the reason that he can do that is because he's a spirit. He never gets weary. The dude just never gets tired. He's like a never wearying, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his success rate with humanity over the centuries, as well as the urgency of the time that he knows that he has remaining, motivates him to continue on. He knows the nature of you and me. He knows the nature of mankind very well because he's lived it over and over and over again through the generations of time. See, we're in this one shot at it, but he's relived it generation after generation from the garden until now. And so he's fine-tuning his attacks and his relentlessness. He's constantly tempting. He's constantly striking fear. He's constantly attacking us. And human nature, as it is, we tend to shrink back. We tend to give in. We tend to give up because we just get tired and weary. So here it is, Nehemiah and his workers, as we go back to his story. As we just mentioned, they were just days away from finishing the wall. Only the doors remained to be installed. It was obvious to everyone observing that success was just around the corner. And let me just encourage you with something as I stop right here. Know this, Bride of Christ. Know this and hear me this morning, that success is just around the corner. That the Lord is returning. That we're just literally days away from completion of all that Jesus has set in place for the job to do. The walls are in place. The doors are almost hung. We're days away to be soon caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? See, Satan is very much aware of this. He knows it. And so he relentlessly is pulling out all the stops. And one final tsunami of evil deception and temptation to do all that he can to stop progress and success in the Bride of Jesus Christ, the church. I don't know if I've mentioned this before. I may have. I don't remember, but I'm going to say it again. Have you ever seen a fireworks display, 4th of July, New Year's Eve, whatever it would be? How many has ever seen a fireworks display? Yeah, beautiful stuff. See, that's a lot of like what Satan is doing, because in a fireworks display, it starts off with a pop here and a bang there and a beautiful display here. And every once in a while, you'll see a few extra kind of at the same time. But usually at the beginning of the fireworks display and through the progress of the fireworks display, it's ongoing for a while in a kind of steady pace. But you know you're coming to the finale of the fireworks display whenever all of a sudden it starts getting more intense. You start seeing more pops, and they start getting bigger and more amazing and more overwhelming and more awe-inspiring. They take your breath away to the point where the whole sky is filled up with fireworks. You know you're getting ready to see the final push, the final pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pow, and then it's over. And that's what's going on right now in our world. You're seeing Satan pull out all of his stops. And you think about fireworks as well. Fireworks try to distract you away from the reality of what's going on, right? Fireworks aren't real. They don't last. They're just there to grab you. And then they're gone. That's a lot like what Satan does. So Satan is a relentless foe. But he's also desperate. But he's desperate in his relentlessness. So what's our response? What should we do with this? Because Satan's still going to keep being relentless, and he's still going to be desperate. What do we do as believers to respond to that? And here it is. We respond to this relentless desperation of the enemy in that we need to be reminded that we can't fight this battle for ourselves and win it. There's a battle that's going on for your soul, for the souls of your loved ones and co-workers and neighbors and all of mankind. Because the fact is that you and I, we get too weary. We can't see the entire battlefield. We just see what's in front of us. And it looks like a mountain, like I said earlier in the beginning of the service here today. That mountain that we're looking at that seems bigger than us. But folks, it's not bigger than God, because he's pulled way back from this. And to him, it's just this tiny little anthill that he just pushes aside like that and clears the path for us. But to us, it's a big mountain. We aren't smart enough. Sorry, you might have a high IQ in here, but you're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. None of us, even cumulatively together in combining our smarts, is smart enough to battle the enemy. Because Satan is smart, but God is smarter. God is bigger. God is more powerful. And don't forget that we read the end of the book. And what happens at the end of the book? We win. We win. We win. So, know this morning. Our response is to understand, no matter how relentless and no matter how desperate our enemy is, that God is in control. God is in control. We must rely on his strength to fight our battles for us. And actually, we talked about this on Wednesday night in our married couples class. God has given us, remember a few weeks ago we talked about this, the gaps in the walls. There's still gaps in the walls. And then in Nehemiah, then he said, all right, put families together to shore up these gaps. And by the way, here's some swords and spears and bows. And don't forget that God is great and awesome to fight our battles for us. God has given us those three things. He's given us the body of Christ, the family of God, to help one another. Together, we're shoring up the low spots together. You have a weak spot? Let me stand there with you. I'm going to make sure you're doing okay. See? You have a weak spot? You go get someone else and say, I need some help right here. I got a weak spot. I need you to help me short because we're the family of God. Then he's giving us the word, the sword, to fight against the enemy. Every lie of the enemy. Every lie of the enemy. We take God's word and we say, yeah, but God's word says this. And we cut up to little itsy bitsy pieces the deceptive lies of the enemy. And then thirdly, God's going to fight our battles for us. God is great and awesome, and he's still in control. Know that. Our response is that God is still in control. So that's the first thing. We have a desperately relentless enemy because he knows his time is short. But God is in control, and God is the victor, by the way. And secondly, if that doesn't work, if the relentless wearing down doesn't work, then the second thing that he'll try to do is to intimidate us and make us afraid. Several times in previous chapters, Sanballat and his gang tried to stop Nehemiah from getting the wall rebuilt. And it's just five times alone, just in this first part of this passage that we read this morning, Sanballat tried to get Nehemiah to stop him from work and to go and meet him somewhere. And by the way, that meeting was to do harm to Nehemiah, to not just talk with him, but to hurt him and to kill him probably so that the work would cease. See, when stuff like this happens to you, when you feel like that you're just that relentless intimidation and trying to make it afraid, don't think that you're doing something wrong. Don't let that thought crawl in your mind, well, I can't believe the onslaught of the attack. I must be doing something wrong. Folks, it's just the opposite. You're doing something right when you're being attacked like that. Satan wouldn't bother you as much if he wasn't afraid of what you could do to promote God's kingdom and also to damage his own kingdom. I want you to look at ISIS for just a moment. You think about those beheadings that are taking place. In fact, another one just took place this week. And one took place in Oklahoma a week or so ago in our own land. And, of course, the government's calling it a workplace violence thing. But, folks, the dude that killed the other guy that beheaded him was a Muslim, okay? And is a radical Muslim. And he came and brought that belief and that mode of operation into the workplace and said, well, I don't like you for whatever reason, cut the guy's head off. So we look at that and we think, well, that's the Middle East and, Americans and British, well, they should never go over there. We should just leave them alone and we can be safe. But folks, it's starting to come on our own home turf. So let me ask you that. Does that strike fear in you? A little bit. Does that strike fear in you? You hear these news reports and you think, well, ISIS, it's growing and they're getting into Europe and now they're getting into America and they're out there to just cut people's heads off and they take no prisoners. Does that strike fear in you? Yeah. I mean, if you're human, yeah.
Oh, but I'm a believer.
No, listen, it strikes fear in me. It strikes fear in you. That's our natural inclination. We're, oh my goodness, what's going on? Folks, it's meant to do that. They are intentional in doing that. It was designed to strike fear in you. In other words, what they're doing is working. It's striking fear. See, it's that in-your-face intimidation, it's the bullying, it's the threats. All of those are designed to instill fear in us, but not just so that we would be afraid, but that through that fear, it would weaken our resolve. Now, let's move from ISIS to Satan, because Satan is trying to instill fear in maybe you and me through whatever situation it would be. Maybe it's a doctor's report. Maybe it's a financial report. Maybe it's a situation in a relationship. Maybe it's something that's going on inside of you that you know you've not shared with anybody, but you're afraid, you're afraid, you're afraid. And Satan knows exactly what to do to make you individually afraid. What works for you may not work for you. What works for you may not work for you. But Satan knows what works because he's very observant. He's going to make sure he puts whatever in front of you and absorb it inside of you, not so you could be afraid, but also so that it would weaken your resolve. That's what Nehemiah described in his story. He said, Sanballat and those guys, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking if their hands are going to get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Rick Westlock last week competed. I was hoping he would be here this morning. He competed at this Ironman competition in Chattanooga, Tennessee. In fact, he did so well that he made it to the Nationals in Hawaii next October. Congratulations, Rick. And I'm going to be taking his bags and carrying them. I've already committed to doing that. So I'm a good guy. But so I'm going to be doing that. No, I won't be doing that. Going to Hawaii next October. I was joking with them. I said, what if they decided they were going to have this in International Falls, North Dakota, the competition, the coldest, you know, most desolate place. Hawaii. I don't know why they choose Hawaii. I guess it's beautiful there. I don't know. But anyway, he's going there. And now Rick didn't just show up one day last week in Chattanooga and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to run all these miles. I'm ready to swim all these major amounts of miles. I'm ready to bike all these dozens and dozens and dozens of miles. In fact, he did 9.5 hours. It took about 9.5 hours for him to complete all the stuff that he did of the running and the biking and the swimming all together. You know, I'd have got on the bike and said, okay, I'm done. That's as far as I'm going. I don't know how he did it, but it's a conditioning. And it's a resolve, and it's a determination, and it's a discipline, and it's something that he pressed into, that he was committed to. He was determined to finish the race, to earn the prize, and he did, and he did well, and we congratulate him. But folks, we as well must have that same resolve that Rick had. We must have that same resolve that Jesus Christ had when he said, I press on towards that mark. I'm not going to look to the left or to the right. In the garden where he said, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he was sweating great drops of blood because he was so in despair. And I'm sure that there was some humanity going on in there. But yet he said, no, I've got to do what God's called me to do. I've got to finish my course. And Nehemiah did the same thing. He said, I'm not going to let the fears and the threats of the enemy cause me to stop and weaken my resolve. I'm not going to stop in my tracks. I'm not going to melt like an ice and be a puddle of water. I'm almost done here. And I'm going to finish this. And the rest of us, folks, don't listen to them. You listen to what our God is going to do, and he's going to help us to finish this because the doors are almost hung and we're about ready to complete this task. And can I say again, Jesus is about ready to come. So whatever it is that you're going through right now, tie another knot on the end of the rope. Don't you give up. Don't you get weary in well-doing, the Bible says. For after a while, you'll reap a harvest of blessing. If you don't get discouraged, if you don't give up, the enemy would tell you that you are not going to make it, but my God says you will make it. Don't you allow him to tell you otherwise. Don't let the enemy scare you and put fear in you. Instead, rely on the strength of the Lord and stand in his power and his might. Our response should never be, Lord, I'm tired. Instead, our response should be like Nehemiah said, Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I will not fade. I will not wither. I will not shrink back. Our response should be to look at the threat of that size of the threat in front of you, but then also look at the size of our Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who is inside of us, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and don't let the enemy wag his tongue and tell you otherwise. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you will complete this task as you rely on his strength. Give me an amen. We fight the good fight of faith. We don't get distracted. We're not fearful, but we're faith-filled. And we do like Nehemiah did. Every time he was confronted, every time he prayed, he prayed to God. He prayed to God. He prayed to God. Every time something like that happens to you, let your go-to, your initial automatic response is, Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, give me strength. Lord, fight my battles for me. Lord, I depend on you. Call out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Depend on the Lord. He's there for you and me. So, first, the enemy, desperately relentless, detests you, wants to destroy you, and he knows his time is short. Second, if that doesn't work, he's going to do everything that he can to intimidate you and to put fear in you, to stop you from doing anything for God. And if those two don't work, here's the third thing that he'll try to do. Satan will attempt to lure you away with subtle deception. Sanballat fabricated a story to try and bait Nehemiah and lure him away from his God-ordained assignment. I looked up the description for a fishing lure. I want you to listen to this. A fishing lure is a type of artificial fishing bait which is designed to attract a fish's attention. The lure uses movement, vibration, flash, and color to bait fish. Many lures are equipped with one or more hooks that are used to catch fish when they strike the lure. Pretty basic stuff. We all know that. But I just thought I'd lay out a description of what a lure is, because I want to use that in what Satan is trying to do to us. You see, when Satan tries to bait us, he dangles in front of us what he feels would be the most appealing for us individually. Just as he tries to put fear in front of us, then he knows what's going to hit us in that fear. So he also tries to dangle what is going to tempt us and lure us away. And again, for you it's something different than you, and for you it's something different than you. All of us, Satan knows what those temptations are, because he's a keen observer of our daily lives. For Nehemiah, I don't know, maybe Sanballat challenged his integrity. Kind of seems that way. And for some of us, it may be the same thing. Maybe it's our integrity that's being challenged and being called into question. For others of us, it may be a dishonest financial lure. Or for others of us, it may be an inappropriate sexual lure. Satan knows what to dangle in front of us to lure us. It's that shiny, that flashing, that vibrating thing. It's designed to draw our attention off of God and away from our task and lure us away from the safety and protection of our intimate relationship with God into a dangerous and very deadly place. You see, Sanballat made up a lie to try to shake Nehemiah's confidence, and Nehemiah just shrugged it off, prayed, and then he kept on working. When that didn't work, he then, in the second part of our passage today, hired a prophet on the inside to try and deceive Nehemiah into a foolish action based on fear. But God gave Nehemiah wisdom and discernment. Write those two words down, if you will, if you're taking notes. We must have wisdom and discernment. Godly wisdom, godly discernment in these last days. God gave Nehemiah that wisdom and discernment to see through the deception. And Nehemiah didn't take the bait. Instead, Nehemiah prayed again and continued on with his work. So here it is. Regardless of how many times Satan tries and regardless of the different angles he approaches in that temptation, our response is this. We should always run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't be lured away, but run to Jesus. Oh, but it's so pretty and shiny and it's so dangly and I want it. Run to Jesus. But it's satisfying. Folks, it's got a hook in it. And it's going to lure you away to a very dangerous and deadly place. Run to Jesus. The Bible says he's always going to give us a way of escape. Take it. I can't do it for you. The person sitting next to you cannot do it for you. It's even in the things that we say, our thoughts, everything about us. It's not just a physical act of walking towards something or someone. It's in our thoughts. It's in our words. It's in who we are, the essence of God who's created us. You know? It starts in there. Guard your tongues. Run from gossip. Run from talking bad about people. Run from those sort of things, you know? Run from lies and deception. And run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. It's in Jesus that you'll find strength. It's in Jesus that you'll find all the wisdom that you need to discern the subtle schemes of the enemy and not be fooled into compromising your faith. See, to the fish, the lure is real, but the lure is artificial. The fish doesn't know it until it's too late. And so what Satan dangles in front of you, it seems real. It seems good at the time. It's very enticing. It's a momentary pleasure. But in the end, I promise you, every single time, it will lead to your destruction. So be careful at all times. James 1, verses 14 and 15 describes it very clearly. It says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The progression that is there is a final deathly place of destruction that you don't want to go. Remember I said at the beginning of the message here how Satan planned, his plan of attack is this for this last big push before the rapture is nothing new? It's the same tactic as he's been using from the beginning of time. If you go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, this is what he did. Four different things. I'm not sure you're going to be up here on the notes, but write them down. First thing that he does, Satan casts doubt on God's word. This is for you. This happened in the garden. No, it's happening now. It may have happened in your life this week. If not, it may happen next week. That's why we need to be careful. Here's the first thing. Satan casts doubt on God's word. So this is what the serpent said to Eve. God didn't say you'd die, right? Casting doubt on God's word. This is his mode of operation, and this is his final push. This is his tactic that he used in the garden. He's using it again today because the world is walking in deception. Listen to this. The first thing is Satan cast doubt on God's word. The second thing is he then brings his own interpretation to fit his agenda. Satan brings his own interpretation to fit Satan's agenda. Satan has an agenda for your life. So he's going to manipulate that word just enough to make it sound right, but yet it's wrong. And it's going to lure us away. It's going to draw us into that place that Satan wants us and away from the safety of the garden. So here we have it, because that's what the serpent said. He said, actually, you'll be like God if you eat of the tree he told you not to eat from. So he's just twisting it just a little bit. Here's the third thing. This interpretation, Satan's interpretation, promotes a subtle rebellion against God. So not only is he taking the interpretation and twisting it to fit his agenda, but then he's also taking it because he wants us to rebel subtly against God. Satan and the serpent use this whole tactic. He says, you know what? You can be your own God. You don't need him. That's kind of the idea of it. You don't need this guy. Do your own thing and you can be God. Rebel, in other words, against God. And finally, the fourth one. Once acted upon, it leads to a separation from God. Once you act on it, it leads to separation, it leads to confusion, and ultimately it leads to death. See, God created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them. He wanted Adam and Eve and said, oh, I want to have a relationship with you. And he created them perfect without sin. And then he assigned them a task. He said, I want you to take care of this garden. I want to have a relationship with you, but I also want you to take care of this garden. But then they got distracted and were lured away by the bait of a subtle deception. And once they struck the lure, like a fish strikes. A fish, by the way, doesn't just swim up and go, well, look at that. I think I'm going to lick it a little bit. I think I'm going to touch it and kind of take. No, when a fish strikes, you know what they do. They look at it and they just go, pow, like that. That's the nature of a fish, right? They don't just touch it and kind of fiddle with it. They grab onto it. And Satan knows that that's for us as well. As we get close enough, I want that so bad. And then finally we just strike at it and we're hooked. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. And they were hooked and their goose was cooked. And that's what happens with us if we're not careful. It's a tried and true method of the enemy. And the enemy is very much along the lines of, hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's working just fine. It's his go-to play in his playbook that has a high percentage of success rate of scoring a victory for his team. So he's going to go for it. And listen to this. The fruit of disobedience and rebellion always leads to confusion. It happened in the Garden of Eden. It happened in the Tower of Babel. Think about it. Let's build this big, tall edifice up to God. And we're going to reach God. And God said, no, you don't. And he confused their language. He sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. They got confused. They didn't know what to do. They were on their own all of a sudden. They were away from the presence of God all of a sudden. The people in Babel, languages everywhere. Folks, that's what's happening today. We're in confusion. The world is in confusion. It's a chaotic world that we're living in. Because the world, by and large, has rejected the goodness of God and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so the fruit of that disobedience and the fruit of that rebellion is always going to be confusion. But thank God we're not left to our own devices. He's given us this, found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, he's given us the full armor to stand against the devil's what? Schemes. It goes right back to what we've been talking about. Sanballat had a scheme. Hey, come on out from there. I want to talk to you in Ono, the Valley of Ono. That should have been a clue right there. The Valley of Ono. I wouldn't have gone just from that. You know? It's right next to the Valley of Uh-oh. You know, Satan's schemes have always existed and they're nothing new. It's the same old tactics used successfully generation after generation. So let's learn from Nehemiah's wise responses to Sanballat's schemes and not fall into the same trap so many others have. As in the days of Nehemiah, the enemy is desperate. He sees the wall is nearly complete. The task is almost done. The day is almost spent. His time is short. The opportunities to stop us are nearly over, so he's pulling out all of the stops with one big fireworks display, this distraction of all that he's trying to offer mankind. Satan is panicking, and the wheels are falling off of his wagon, and he knows it. He knows the prophecies in God's word, and he sees what's happening in the world, and the signs in the heavens, and the groanings of God's creation. The project of all projects, which is the salvation of humanity through Jesus Christ and the complete eradication of all evil, kicking Satan and his evil minions into eternal oblivion, and the setting up of Christ's eternal kingdom is nearly upon us. Are you ready? The clock is about to strike midnight, and the trumpet is about to sound. Satan will once and for all be defeated, and Jesus Christ will reign victorious and supreme. So understand the relentless desperation of the enemy, but also be convinced that God is still in control. Don't be intimidated by or afraid of the enemy, but pray and be faith-filled and realize that God is bigger. And be careful. Be careful not to be deceived or lured away, but run to Jesus and rely on his wisdom and discernment to help you stay on task. Stay in that sweet spot with him. That sweet spot of a vital and ever-growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is coming soon.